All right. Well, good morning. Okay. Glad you guys are here. Hey, good morning, guys. Good to see you over there. Hey, the Aggies won. I don't know why you're so sluggish, which we'll talk about in a second. So did Texas Tech. TCU, yeah, these other teams did too, and so did some other teams. Hey, and then some other teams didn't. Hey, we're going to have a moment as brothers and sisters, what we call corporate prayer today. What we're going to do is we're going to pray for those around you. One of the things I want to make sure that, the things we value, we talk about a lot. And so we value the body of Christ. It matters to us. And so it matters that you understand your part and participation in the body of Christ, that God has you here and you are connected by God's grace through the Spirit of God, the blood of Christ to those around you. And so what we want to do is have a moment where we pray for one another. Here's what we're praying. We're praying that God would impact the homes of those around you, that he would impact the neighbors of those that are around you, okay? That he would impact the town that you live in, the county you live in, and the world that you're in, that he would use each of you to do that. Now, here's what's cool about that. Some of you feel like we've got to have this little grandiose approach that I've got to be this guy with this big platform to do it. Nope. You just be steady, seeking the Lord, using the gifts he's given you, steward those things for his kingdom. And so what we're going to ask you to do is, if you know the person beside you, you don't have to stare, but if you don't know the person beside you, just give them a side eye so that you can see the face of the person you're about to pray for. I mean, it doesn't have to be that mean, but side eye, you know what I'm talking about. Just kind of see who's there. And let's just pray for one another, okay? Let's pray for this impact. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your mercy, for the many ways that you show yourself faithful. And Lord God, I love that we get to be in a room like this, that we are here together. We're not alone. Sometimes we forget that, and then we have this moment on a Sunday morning where we as brothers and sisters from different homes, different backgrounds, different stories get to join here. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would be with us as we seek your face, that you would take your words, the work of your Spirit in us, the blood of Christ, Lord God, and help us respond in faith and make an impact in our own homes, in our neighborhoods. Lord God, in this town we've been called to, this county, to this state, Lord God, to this world, Lord, may we be faithful in it. Big or small, Lord God, help us be faithful stewards. Thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. So I am grateful that you're here. One of the things, if this is your first time, one of the things that we try to do is try to make it so that everybody gets to learn. And so we have in the back, on that back wall there, that amazing man, John, he's our guardian of notes and such. That's his official title, notes and such. But he actually prints out the notes for Sunday mornings, and we have discussion questions on there. And those are there so that maybe down the road you can be like, hey, I'd like to know more about this and ask, questions maybe with a group of friends of what I'm learning here in Hebrews. And there's that. There's also the scripture we're going to be covering next week. And so if you want to study ahead, that's there. The thing is, we want you to own and study these things too, and not just like hear it this way passively, but actively be engaged in this word as well. So we're going to do something. We're going to start in reverse. And so each Sunday over the past few weeks, what we've been doing is we've been using that benediction at the end of the letter here of Hebrews and kind of using that as our blessing to one another. But I think there's something important there that helps us understand the whole of our study of Hebrews that we need to look into just real quick. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to see something with me. And then we'll dig into the text that Ralph and Ramona read in just a few moments. But this will help us understand some things as to why and what's taking place. So look at this with me in chapter 13, verse 20. It says this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant," and here's the aim and the hope, "equip you with everything good that you may do his will." That idea of equipping is this picture of preparing someone, getting them the necessary lessons, tools, instruments, everything possible so that they can do this work, in this case, do the will, his will on the earth. OK, Okay, now real quick. Parents, when you launch a kid out of your house, and hopefully, you know, some of your kids have learned that they need to be doing that a little bit before 30. But anyways, you know what I'm talking about. But hey, those bean bags are comfortable, okay? So stop buying them so much food and they'll stop coming. That's how that works. I'm just kidding. But so one of the things that we learned when we launched our first kid is how well we did or did not do at teaching him how to use his bank account, how well we did or did not do at teaching him how to do his laundry, how well we taught him how to clean his bed or clean his room and all that stuff. Okay, that's the equipping we should have done. Other parents did great, just not our kids and us. So this work here, I want you to understand, so each thing that we're covering in this letter is to equip them to do his will, to do the will of the Father. Like, that's the purpose. So you see that. I want you to see that in the text. And so when we're looking at these warnings, which we're going to cover today, the idea behind it, okay, is for equipping, to prepare you, to get you ready. You think any of you in this room that are coaches or teachers, and they're getting you ready for a game, they're getting you ready for a test, they're preparing you for the next grade. That's the idea of equipping. So here, this is equipping to do his will, working in us. Now here's the next thing. This work is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So there's this work that's taking place that God in his grace is doing on the outside, and so that we do his will externally, but internally also that which is pleasing in his sight. There's some things that are taking place in you. God in his grace is softening your heart, drawing you to himself. All of a sudden you're submitting to things that God has called you to do, whereas before you used to reject them. This work is how God in his grace uses his word to kind of prepare us for this. And Hebrews is just that as well. This is the thing. We can look at this as the right way to understand the aim of this letter so that we can understand the truth of who Christ is and what to be aware of in the dangers sometimes that are in front of us. Now, I shared this a few weeks ago, and I want to share it again, this quote from Tom Schreiner. It says this: warnings are not designed to rob people of hope. Here in the book of Hebrews, it's not to rob people of hope, but to steer them away from danger in order to preserve them, hold them up, keep them safe, so that they might persevere and inherit what has been promised. It's to help you rightly see the dangers of that you may face that are through crazy doctrine or through crazy habits that you may have in your life. It's to warn you of those potential landmines that exist in and around you. It's to let you know where they are so that you can respond in faith instead of rejecting. And so that's the heart we're going to get to. A couple things to remember as we dive into this text today. A few things. First of all, this is a Jewish audience, and so their point of view comes from being Jewish and some of the Old Testament things. And so they're thinking with that lens in mind, and they're experiencing suffering and growing weary as a result of that. And the writer so far has been comparing them to the Israelites in the wilderness that saw the mighty hand of God move through the plagues, deliver them through the Red Sea, provide food from like manna from heaven, birds to come down and eat, you know, that they could just eat and grab like it was no big deal, and water from a rock. He provided for them, and they still rejected him, and they died in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And so he's like using that as the backdrop. The other thing he's using that he said just recently, which we dealt with last week, and I'm speaking really fast because I want to get to the point, okay? If you know the Micro Machine Man, that's what I'm doing. Jesus being the ultimate high priest, and it said last week as we looked at it, in the order of Melchizedek. So that's what's in view as we launch off into the deep, okay? Verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says, about this we have much to say. Speaking of Jesus as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, that's the immediate context, which is going to pick up in chapter 7, as I mentioned last week. And then he says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. And I underline that in my notes. And just to remind you, when it says it's hard to explain, this is where we use one of our southern sayings, you're darn tootin'. This is really hard to explain. And the hope is by God's grace and his spirit, we'll be able to get this. And here's why this is such a big deal. Since you have become dull of hearing, okay? That word dull means sluggish or lazy in hearing. Now, how do you know if someone's dull of hearing? Usually we see it by how they act, how they respond. When something comes against them, how do they respond to that thing? The only way to know that, and the other thing is when somebody's looking at you and you could tell physically they're in the same room as you, but mentally they're on another channel, okay? That's also known as parenting. There's another word for it. But sluggish, dull of hearing, lazy in thought, not really dialing in on what's been heard. And here's why he's saying this. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, like you ought to be experts in this, you ought to be the one that's like leading out in front of everybody, you should be the one. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Basic principles is the idea of like the ABCs of these things. You need to go back to like kindergarten when you should be like a PhD in this. You should so know this. But you don't. He says you need milk. And there's just going to, he's going to be weaving this analogy in and out of this to illustrate the immaturity. He says, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And by the way, you can underline that because that's the key. Where does this word of righteousness lead us to? Leads us to the person and work of Christ. Since he is a child, like you're just a child, like you don't understand this important understanding of the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. Listen to that. Those who have their powers of discernment, which means they have so been engaged with the word of God that when they hear something that is not in line with the word of God, they're able to discern it. Here's what's scary. And every generation's had some sort of fear that has escalated. And we're in the fear now, like where your kids are hearing things through social media, like left and right, that they cannot discern if it's good or evil. One of the reasons they can't is because you can't either. Because you're not in the Word, you're not studying it. Therefore, you're not having the conversations you should. Me neither. This is a failure. And this is the warning here to preserve us so that we persevere. We need to be aware of this. We need to be aware of the input. I don't know if you guys remember the theologian Johnny Five. He needs more input. If you know that, then I've seen a really cool movie called Short Circuit, which it kind of rebranded later to Wall-E. But it was the same robot, just to let you know. But we do this input, and you think, my kids are learning so many cool things. But the problem is they can't discern between good and evil. And many of us in this room cannot either. And you're just like soaking it up. Just because it sounds right doesn't mean it is. And here's this is a warning so that you're preserved and persevere. Therefore, and this is the call that the writer is giving here, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Not saying that the doctrine of Christ, it's the point that we've already taught these basic things about how these things in the Old Testament point to the person and work of Christ. We've already addressed all these things. And here you are again at the same things. You're still there when you should be beyond that by now. You're still at the base level when we have covered a summit together, but for some reason, you're still acting as this is all you know because you're dull of hearing. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And here's the point he's trying to make. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And he says, and this will do if God permits. If we have time, we'll cover it. And this will also do if you're mature enough, if that permits. But this foundation that he has laid, I want to just address that. We have a handful of things that are mentioned here. The first one is repentance from dead works. What the writer is addressing is he's taking what these Jewish believers already know about the works that they should not do in the Ten Commandments, and then the new covenant gives us these things to do, like the Beatitudes. You know, it says, do not murder in the Old Testament. Here it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who do this have a heart who is poor in spirit. So now it's from not what to do, but what not to do, but what to do here. And faith of God, now understanding the Trinity. Yes, God is one being, but he's three persons. And how do those work and expand themselves? We see this. I love this. If you are one of the women in our Wednesday night Bible study or the other Bible study time that's meeting about the Trinity, if that's you, say, I'm here. You could say it. Don't just, right? You guys are learning about the Trinity and the workings of how God is three, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's awesome that you're learning that. The other one here is instructions about washings. These are in the Leviticus, the priests would have these cleansing rituals for each aspect of the life. But the problem is it was a cleansing of external things, not internally. And that's what the new covenant came to do, to cleanse us from the inside out. That's what Christ came to do. All these things are pointing forward to how Jesus is the high priest who gives us the truer and better. The laying on of hands here is a call that the priest would do in Leviticus 16, where he would take symbolically the sins of the people and lay his hands on the goat and then send the goat in the wilderness as the scapegoat, pointing to the ultimate scapegoat in the person and work of Christ. These are basic things for these Jewish believers. And then the resurrection of the dead. This is something that was told about in the Old Testament, but realized in the New Testament in the person and work of Christ. And then in Daniel 7, talking about the internal judgment, about the one who would come and bring this, and it's found in Christ as the ultimate judge here. And then it says in verse 4, for it is impossible. In the case of those, and the question would be, who are those? Okay? I'm going to try to walk through this. These people who have been enlightened, they have experienced knowledge about the things of Christ, this foundational understanding, the ABCs, as he's called it. They've had intellectual information about Christ. They knowledge-wise, they would ace the test every time. Not the problem. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They've heard the message of the gospel. Like, all the things were pointing to this end. They've heard it, and they're like, man, that's really impressive. And they have shared the Holy Spirit, meaning they've witnessed the working of the Holy Spirit. And what's powerful in each of these occasions, he's using this as kind of a New Testament picture of how in the Old Testament, these people had saw the plagues, how God rained down judgment on a group of people to release his people from captivity, and they still never believed. And he's doing it with this group of people. Okay? Tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. They've been exposed to all of what Christ came to do and then have fallen away. They've seen it all, and yet they rejected for whatever reason and turned away from what God came to do in Christ. Many of us, like me, grew up where you would have these preachers come in and do revivals. And these guys, like preaching gunslingers, man, they were so good. And they had all these great turns of phrase to make sure. And the whole heartbeat behind these people were to really communicate the gospel in such a way that you understood the severity of rejecting the truth of God's word. Many of us, whether at camp or through these revival meetings, have trusted, like said, man, I don't want to go to hell, so I got to follow through on this. And so as a result, you've heard truth about Christ, you tasted the heavenly gift of the gospel, you shared the Holy Spirit, like you tasted the goodness of the word and the powers of the age to come. You all that's true. You've seen it, but you've never ever given your life to the Lord, ever. You have entered this room with me multiple Sundays. You put on your beautiful face, but have never submitted to Jesus. And I'm telling you this, me being able to see your pretty face will not save you. You sitting in these chairs will not redeem and ransom your soul. And my heart for you is that this warning will preserve you so that you can persevere. That you will see this so that you will take so serious the warning here. Keep going. And have fallen away, to restore them again. It's impossible. That's the impossible is the word here. To restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. And real quick, there's no way to crucify the Son of God again. We're going to find out more about this in Hebrews 9 and in Hebrews 10, how once for all, it was sufficient for all. Right, once for all. Didn't take many trips like other priests would have to do for their sacrifices. Jesus did it once, and that was enough. And then the writer of Hebrews gives this picture, this metaphor. He says, for the land that has drunk the rain often that it often falls on and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated. Okay? Meaning for those who trust in the work of Christ on their behalf, these guys receive a blessing from God because they have relationship with them. That's the idea of this metaphor. Okay? So the rain just comes on them, but here's the problem, though. But if it bears thorns and thistles after the rain, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burnt. These people are holding Christ to contempt. They're going back to the old ways, to the law. That exposes a contempt for Christ and what he's done for them. It proclaims to the world that Jesus isn't capable to do what he said he would do. And so they reject it. And the writer is calling them bearing thorns and thistles and worthless. Then he gives like some mitigating phrases, because that's one group of people in this audience. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, things that are evidence that you have trusted Christ. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work, the works of faith that you've done, and the love that you've shown. He sees it, the love that you've shown for his name and serving the saints, as you still do, which is evidence of the work of Christ in you. Verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. In this audience, there are those who are like the previous group who have tasted, been enlightened, but they have rejected it. But there are also those who are faithful, who God is using to bless the saints, serving the saints, and showing evidence of the love of God. And the writer himself, and he's saying, We desire the hope that we have, the equipping that we want to take place in you, is to show the same earnestness. The whole body that is hearing this have the same earnestness, that we're all pursuing this, to have full assurance of hope to the end. That God would soften the hearts of those who've been rejecting him, who've been just tasting, that would draw them to repentance, that God would do this work of bringing you to bear in their life, and that God would do this to all of us. And here's why: so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If I were to ask you, who has been that person in your life who has been a pace setter of walking with Jesus, that you have seen, that you have witnessed God in his grace change and transform their life so much to the point where you want to be like them? I am telling you this, and I've needed every one of them. By God's grace, he has provided me with many men and women who have modeled this type of chasing after Jesus with patience, with faith. And I am an example of trying to imitate those people who are imitating Christ. I hope that you understand that in this room, as the body of Christ, in this church, together. You have men and women who are aiming, who are pace setting, seeking after Christ and the things of Christ. And you need to know that these are some people that you need to be so aware of who's in the body in this room with you that you just prayed for earlier, that maybe you need to get to know to imitate the way that they seek the Lord. And we have some amazing men and women in this congregation. Okay? But we need to imitate them. Now here's the thing. Many of us in this room appear spiritual, but we're not. One of the ways that I was thinking this week to best illustrate this so that we as brothers and sisters could rightly understand together was I was thinking about the parable of the sower. So just briefly, I want to just take us to the end of that parable where Jesus is interpreting the parable for his disciples. So if you have your Bibles, look with me at Matthew 13 just briefly. And he gives four types of soil: the soil on the path, the soil in the rocks, the soil among the weeds and the thorns, and the soil that is good. Four types of soil, one seed, okay? Four soils. And he's interpreting this, and if you read it earlier, there's one soil that was on the path, and that's the birds came and devoured the seed, okay? That's the only thing that's not repeated here. But I'll read it. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches them away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Some of us is the soil on the path. For some of us, we're the soil on the rocky ground. This is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This is the person at the revival or at camp, and they're so excited because everybody else is excited. They got emotions high, and they're like, this is great. They receive it with joy, yet they have no root, and they endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away because it was never rooted. 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, and it bears fruit and yields it. In one case, 100-fold, in one, 60, and another, 30. Which soil are you? A lot of times, you could just use like recent behavior to answer that question. How have you responded to the things around you? When something hits you in the face, how have you seen wealth and fame? What does it mean to you? These are like little things that we can ask ourselves so that we can understand what matters most is who God is and who God says I am, instead of everything going my way, instead of me having all the money I need, instead of me being famous. Because many of us have been choked out by these things. And we can look at these people as the writer of Hebrews is addressing them, and he keeps using the picture of those in the wilderness from Exodus. And we can ask the question, how could they live that way after God did so much? That's a great question, but the real question is, how can you? How can you continue to let the cares of this world choke out what Christ has planted in you through his word? How can you let suffering dictate the love of God for you? And here's the thing, you and I, we'll remain in the wilderness and die too if we don't heed the warnings here. Now, I'm going to quote the theologian Nacho Libre here. I'm going to go a little deeper, more painful for a second, as Nacho would say, just for fun. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is one of the culminating parts of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is trying to make sure that his hearers understand the weightiness of what it means to follow after him. In 21, it says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." It says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? Did we not volunteer with Babies and Grace Kids? Did we not help out with GSM? Did we not dot, dot, dot?'" He says, "And I will declare to them, I never knew you," this relational, intimate knowledge. "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." I would fail you if I didn't give you an opportunity to think about these things. It matters so much to me that you understand what Christ came to do. He came to redeem and ransom a wretch like you and like me. But too often we're just playing the game, riding through our emotions. So what I want to do is give us a moment to reflect and just seek the Lord together. I'm going to have, I know some have already committed elders to come and pray. If you would go ahead and come sit up front. That's good. I believe, I see Adrian. Adrian, if you and April, I don't know where April's at, but if she's in here, if you guys would come up front too and just be willing to pray with some people. So what I want to do, whether as we sing or whether as we just have a moment of just quiet prayer or after the service, if you need prayer, they are ready and to receive you for prayer. It would be their joy to pray with you. Miss Lynn is right here. Miss Lynn, if you'll come up. There's some women I hadn't asked. Aaron, if you would come up. Miss Melinda, if you would come and just be willing to pray with some people. We have some men over here and some women. If this morning the grace of God has quickened your spirit because you know things aren't right, you know it. You know you've just been playing the game. You've tasted, like, all these things you've witnessed, you know it, mentally, all these things about Christ, but it has never changed or transformed your life, you know it. What we're gonna ask is while we're singing, while we take this moment of singing together in a few moments, that you would come and respond, or after the service, they're gonna be sitting up here, you just grab them and say, "Hey, would you just pray with me? I desire to be good soil. I desire to be the soil that bears fruit." And so what I'm going to do first, before we even get to the song, is I'm just going to invite you to pray by yourself, seeking God. I say, "Lord, help me see what I don't see. Help me see what you see." So I want to pray for you, and then we're going to just have some time and some music, and then we'll sing after that. Okay? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much just for your mercy. The fact that we get to have a moment like this, that you are gracious enough to bring the people that are supposed to be in this room so that they can respond in faith to these things. Lord, I just ask that you would do a work of drawing people to yourself today. Today. So Lord, be with them now as they pray. Thank you. Father, I thank you for this moment that we get to share. I pray that you would be with us as we continue through singing. So church, we're going to be singing this song called Abide. We've sang it before. In John 15:5, it's calling us to abide in him, bear much fruit. And then it gives this tag there, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to abide in Christ. If we could summarize part of the equipping that the writer of Hebrews is aiming at, is that we as followers of Jesus need to abide in him. And so what I want to do is, as you're ready, feel free to stand and sing. If you still need to be seated and pray, be seated and pray. If you need to come grab one of these men or women that are up here, that they would love to pray with you. Just grab them and just pray with them. If you need to wait till after the service, that's okay too. But just spend this time seeking the Lord. So stand when you're ready, and we'll sing together.